Welcome to Torah Mechanach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Rachel Besser, and today we'll be studying Yirmiyahu Perek Lamed Vav, Chapter 36. The previous perek took place in the time of Jehoiakim, where we encountered the Rechavim and their unwavering commitment to their ancestors' legacy. This perek also takes place in the time of Jehoiakim, specifically in the fourth year. That places it at the same time as Perek 25, the year that Nebuchadnezzar won the Battle of Carchemish, defeated the Assyrians, and took over the land of Judah when Egypt retreated. Jehoiakim is in a difficult political situation, as he has switched this year from being a vassal king to Egypt to being a vassal to Babylonia. The whole world is uneasy. Things are changing so quickly. Empires are being made and broken in minutes. Everyone is on edge. It is at this time that Yirmiyahu receives a nevuah to write down all of the nevuot that he has received from the time he started prophesying in the 13th year of Yoshiyahu in one long scroll and read them to Bnei Israel at the Beit HaMikdash. The hope is, as always, in verse 3, Ulai yishma'u Beit Yudah et kol hara'a asher anochi choshev la'asot lahem. Maybe finally the people of Yudah will hear all the bad that I am thinking to do to them, Laman Yashuvu, Ishmidarko, Ra'avasalachti, Lavunam, Ulchatotam, and maybe they'll do teshuva, maybe they'll repent, and they'll change their bad ways, and therefore I can forgive their iniquities and their sins. The only problem is that the last time Yirmiyahu gave a prophecy at the Beit HaMikdash, he was almost killed, as we saw in chapter 26. Just like Uriah the prophet was hunted down by Nebuchadnezzar, by Jehoiakim, Yirmiyahu is also a wanted man. He turns to his helper, Baruch ben Neriah, who we met back in Perek 32, the one who helped Yirmiyahu with the sale of the land of Anatot, to go instead of him. Yirmiyahu tells him, Ani atzur, lo uchal avot Beit Hashem, I'm in hiding. I can't go and show my face at the Beit HaMikdash. The second people see me, they'll capture me and take me to Jehoiakim and I'll be killed. But he does ask Baruch to take on this important task. Baruch agrees, even though it's clear that by doing so, he is putting his own life in danger. Yirmiyahu waits until the following year, until it is a fast day in the month of Kislev. Perhaps it is a day that people were praying for rain and fasting because the rain was not coming. This might have been a day where people felt vulnerable and therefore might be more likely to be introspective. We already saw in Perek 14 that in the Shnat Batzoret, in the time of the drought, the people were willing to admit that they had sinned, even if they were not willing to go so far as to change their ways. Baruch goes to the Beit HaMikdash outside the offices of Gemariel ben Shafan. Remember, the Beit HaMikdash and the palace were on the same grounds, as we saw in chapter 26, when the officers of Yehudah are able to hear the ruckus at the Beit HaMikdash when they are at the palace. So, some of the people in Jehoiakim's administration, like Gemariel ben Shafan, had offices not at the palace, but at the Beit HaMikdash. Gemariel happened not to be there at the time, but his son, Michayahu, hears Baruch reading the scroll that contains the Nevuah, and rushes from the Beit HaMikdash to the palace grounds to tell his father what's happening. Gemariel, at the time, is in a meeting with other officers of Jehoiakim's court. Their names are Elishama HaSofer, Zaliyahu ben Shmayahu, El Natan ben Achbor, and Sidkiyahu ben Hananyahu. Some of these characters should be familiar to us. Gemariel ben Shafan is the brother of Achikam ben Shafan, the one who saved Yirmiyahu back in Perek 26 from the mob after his trial. They, together, are the son of Shafan HaSofer, who found the Sefer Torah in the time of Yoshiyahu. We'll get back to that story. Also, we recognize El Natan ben Achbor. He is the son of Achbor ben Michayah, a servant of King Yoshiyahu, who was sent to ask Huldah about the Sefer Torah. He's also the one, El Natan ben Achbor, is the one who brought Uriah back from Egypt. Delayahu ben Shmayahu is possibly the brother of the prophet Uriah ben Shmayahu. Why are we seeing so many names from Yoshio's time? Why does it seem to be that the officers of Yoshio's court, they or their children, are still part of the story? So we have to realize that the administration doesn't change from king to king. Just like in governments today, you have career politicians, not the cabinet, not the president's cabinet. That will change from administration to administration. But the lower level civil servants, the under secretary of state, sometimes won't change. And you have people that carry on their job through every administration. And that's what's happening here. So we have some of the people that worked for Yoshio, their children take over their jobs, and they're still in Yehoiakim's cabinet. These people, Gemaryahu and friends, they get together and they get Baruch to come to them and read them the scroll. Their reaction is visceral. Pasuk Tet Zayin, verse 16, Vayhi kisham'am et kol dvarim, when they hear what Baruch read, pachadu, ish al re'ehu, they are terrified. Vayomru al Baruch, higid nagid la'melech et kol dvarim ha'ela, we must tell the king what we've heard. First, though, they clarify with Baruch, are these really the words of Yirmiyahu? And Baruch says in chapter in verse 17, yes, I wrote it straight from Yirmiyahu's mouth. He said the words, and I wrote it with ink. They know what they have to do. They know they have to approach the king. And they also know that this is going to put Baruch in danger. So they say to Baruch in verse 19, Lechi sater, go hide yourself. Ata v'Yirmiyahu. Ish al yedai po'achem. Go hide yourself with Yirmiyahu. Don't tell anyone where you are, because what we're about to do, we know, may put you in danger. With trepidation, they approach the king, Yehoiakim, to tell him of what has been going on. Yehoiakim, meanwhile, is in his winter room, comfortable with a raging fire roaring in front of him. We already know about Yehoiakim's lavish tastes and how he built his palace with slave labor in the middle of a drought. It's not surprising that people are fasting while Yehoiakim is relaxing in front of a fire. Yehoiakim is with a different group of officers, his inner circle, and we see that there are levels of influence in each administration. It makes sense that the holdovers from Yoshio's time do not make it into the winter room with Yehoiakim, considering that they have such different policies. They tell Yehoiakim what occurred, and he asks to see the scroll. A servant named Yehudi runs to get it and reads it column by column in front of the king. Verse 23, we see Yehoiakim's reaction. Vayhi kekro Yehudi shalosh dilatot va'arba'ah. As Yehudi reads three columns and then a fourth, Yikra'el v'ta'ar hasofer v'hishlich el ha'ish asher aha'ach. Yehoiakim rips the scroll with the scribe's razor and throws it into the roaring fire. Ad tom kol hamigulah, until they have finished reading the entire long scroll al ha'ish asher al ha'ach, that lands up in the fire that's on the hearth. Yehoiakim's actions are so deliberate. He is not fuming. He does not lose control. But unlike his officers, he is decidedly not scared at what he is hearing, or at least he is putting on a good show of not being scared. He is ripping it column by column. Every time he hears it, he rips it and with casualness throws it into the fire. In contrast to his officers, it says in verse 24, Lo pachadu. They are not scared, Yehoiakim and his inner circle. Lo kirut b'dechem. They don't rip their clothes. Hamelech v'chol avadav, the king and all of his servants, hashom im et kol dvarim ha'ela, who hear these things. At risk to their lives, Elnatan, Delayahu, and Gemaryahu beg Yehoiakim to stop destroying the scroll, but he ignores them. Instead, in verse 26, Vayitzaveh hamelech, he commands his officers, lakachad et baruch ha'sofer ve Yirmiyahu ha'navi, to go and grab Baruch and Yirmiyahu ostensibly to kill him, Vayistarem Hashem, but Hashem hides them from him. It's clear from Yehoiakim's perspective that Yirmiyahu and Baruch will meet the same fate as Uriah. But Hashem keeps his word to Yirmiyahu that he promised him the first parak, V'nilchamu elecha v'lo yachlu lach. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. They will not kill you. It seems from here that without Hashem's divine intervention, Yirmiyahu and Baruch would have been killed, just as Uriah was, with their bodies thrown into an unmarked grave. We have some big questions here on this perek. Why do the officers act the way they do? What about this scroll is so scary to them? They've been hearing Yirmiyahu give nevuah all these years. Suddenly, it seems that they're moved, they're compelled. And most of all, why do they feel the need to tell Yehoiakim? What good could come out of it? Do they actually think that anything will change after hearing the scroll? They know how Jehoiakim feels about the Nevi'im. They know what he's already done to Uriah. According to the Midrash, this scroll is not prophecies that Yirmiyahu has given, but this is actually Megillat Eicha, the Megillah that we read on Tisha B'Av. And perhaps it was this graphic description of the Churban after it had already happened that spurred the officers to feel the need to act against all odds. The Ibn Ezra, in his introduction to Eicha, disagrees with this Midrashic approach. Firstly, because Hashem tells Yirmiyahu to write his nevuot that he has already given. And secondly, because later in the parak, Yirmiyahu quotes Jehoiakim as saying, "How dare you say that the king of Babel will destroy our land?" According to this opinion, the scroll is Yirmiyahu's nevuot, culminating with his political advice. Submit to the king of Babel and save yourselves. Do not plan rebellion. Accept the occupation as your punishment, and only this way will you be saved. Perhaps this is what spurred the officers to speak. Only Jehoiakim as the king could lead the nation to tshuva through a religious submission to Babel. We know Jehoiakim was going to rebel in 2 years' time. Perhaps now he was already planning it. And although it was far-fetched that Jehoiakim would change his mind, they had to give him a chance to submit. It could be that this was the first time Jehoiakim was actually hearing Yirmiyahu's political nevuah. Remember, Yirmiyahu had been a wanted man since his trial in Parak 26. Once Jehoiakim knew that he was giving the same nevuot as Uriah, it would have been hard for Yirmiyahu to get access to Jehoiakim and give him this nevuah. Maybe that's why it was so important for Baruch to bring the scroll and read it at the Beit HaMikdash. Yirmiyahu's words scare the officers because it gives them a perspective of the Babylonian occupation, one that Jehoiakim, as the head of the country and the army, is not following. And the officers hope that hearing this scroll and hearing Yirmiyahu's perspective will scare Jehoiakim as well, and maybe he'll change his name. Change his ways. But maybe there's another dimension to consider. There are so many similarities between this story and the story of Yoshio finding the Sefer Torah, the one that we read about in Sefer Melechim. That was the event that started off the chain reaction of Yoshio's tshuva movement. And had Yoshio not died before his time, maybe even the final geula. Just as a recap, Yoshio was cleaning the Beit HaMikdash, and his two officers, Shaphan and Hilkiah, find a Sefer Torah. They read it to Yoshio, and they happens to be open to the curses. Yoshio hears it and decides to change his life. He sends officers to Huldah the priest, the prophetess, and asks her, "What does this all mean?" Huldah says, "It means you're going to be destroyed." And Yoshio says, "We're going to change our ways," and that's what starts him off on the entire tshuva movement. There's a lot of similarities, not just the fact that the characters here are the children of the people who found the Sefer Torah. The children of Shaphan and Achbor are Gemar Yahu and El Natan. Their children are sitting here in this story, hearing the scroll, but also there's a scroll found in the Beit HaMikdash, seemingly from nowhere, when Yirmiyahu is in hiding. They start to think to themselves, before Yoshio found the scroll, he was also an idol worshiper. His zeal for Hashem only came out when he was exposed to this Torah scroll, which was found in the Beit HaMikdash. And they think Jehoiakim is also a king who's seeped in corruption and has no tolerance for prophets and does not want to hear any opinion that contradicts him. But maybe the scroll will change Jehoiakim also. Remember, these are children of Yoshio's officers. They grew up hearing of what had happened to their fathers and how this scroll changed the trajectory of Yoshio's life. Maybe this is their scroll moment. Maybe history is repeating itself in their lifetime. Maybe this is the moment where everything can turn around. And it seems like to them that it actually can. There was something so very powerful about this scroll that Baruch was reading. So powerful that even if it was not actually Megillat Eicha, it made people quake in fear as if it was. At this point in the story, the parallels continue, but they change from being symmetrical parallels to being anti-parallels. When Yoshio finds the scroll, it says that he is fearful. He lowers himself and he rips his clothes in mourning at his deeds and what they have done. It says about Jehoiakim, v'lo pachadu, v'lo kiru et bigdechem. They're specifically not fearful and do not rip their clothes. They do not lower themselves. Jehoiakim very casually throws the scroll into the fire. Yoshio, when he finds his Torah, he sends messengers to Huldah, asking her, what does this mean? What should we do? How should we change? Jehoiakim also sends messengers to Yirmiyahu and Baruch, but not to ask their advice and change his ways, but rather to kill them. At the end of the day, Yoshio and Jehoiakim are very different people. Yoshio is the classic Tinok Shenishba, a child of captivity, one who really did not know better. He grew up in the house of Amon and Menasha, who were idol worshippers. When he finds the Sefer Torah, it shows him a new way. Jehoiakim, on the other hand, grew up in the house of Yoshio. He knew what it was like to serve Hashem, and he rejected everything about his father's ways. This Megillah is not going to be something that's going to cause him to start a new path. There have been many more burnings of scrolls after Jehoiakim. 1242, the Talmud was burned in Paris, along with 10,000 other holy books, each painstakingly written by hand before the invention of the printing press. 1553, the inquisitors of Italy confiscated every copy of the Talmud in Italy and burnt them along with other books in Rome on Rosh Hashanah. 1933, the German university students burned all books by any Jewish author on any topic, as well as any other book considered un-German. 25,000 books were burnt on May 10, 1933. And the history of our people goes on. Books are burned. Books are burned to try to push down the Jewish people. In response to the German book burning, Helen Keller wrote, "You may burn my books and the books of the best minds in Europe, but the ideas that the books contain have passed through millions of channels and will go on." This is the response of Yirmiyahu. As Baruch returns and he receives the nevuah to rewrite the scroll word for word, book burnings try to erase ideas, but only physical pages can burn. The ideas live on in the hearts and minds of the ones who have read and heard them and passed them on. The scroll of Jehoiakim has already faded to ashes, but Yirmiyahu's prophecies have become cemented into the generations. Thank you for studying together. Le'ilo Nishmat Malka Esther Bat Tzvi Yosef.